The world sets up these special days, holidays, and yet I would venture to say the majority of the people alive today have no earthly idea what they're all about. And it's just a day off work to them and a chance to go out and do this, do that, or whatever. Not much significance put on the reality of what has taken place. He's going to show a verse on the screen further on, but I was sitting there thinking, Brother Frank, sacrifice and love, they're twins. You cannot separate them. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for a friend. And that's a well-known verse. That next verse, very seldom heard of. Jesus said, and if you're my friends, then you'll do whatsoever I ask you, or you'll keep my commandments. That's what he said. And the Lord will never ask you to do anything that he doesn't give you the ability to do it. It was in April of 1863. How many of y'all in here besides Miss Ann remembers that date? Any of you? It took place in a little town called Columbus, Mississippi. An elderly lady went to the graveside of two of her sons that had given their lives in the Civil War. And she placed those memorial flowers on the graveside. And then she proceeded over into a corner section of the cemetery, weeds grown up, and there were two mounds of dirt. That's all it was, nothing else. And she placed memorial flowers at those two graves. And someone shouted, it must have been a Baptist deacon, "What are you doing putting flowers over there?" And she turned and says, "What?" He said, "Those are Union soldiers." She said, "But somewhere up north, there's at least a mother or maybe a wife that's mourning these two today." And they say that was the commencement or starting of later the commemorating of what we know today as Memorial Day, which I think was acted upon in Congress in 1966 under Lyndon Baines Johnson. Boy, if Congress waits 100 years to act on something like that, no wonder we're in the shape we're in today. Amen? And you know, I don't know what that word memorial means to you. I know in the New Testament, you only find that word, it's mentioned twice in Matthew and Mark, same meaning, same person to the lady that came and did a memorial service to our Lord. And then there's another time that it's mentioned in the Bible. And I'm going to let him put it on the screen as I give you a little historical detail that I don't know if this is being taught in history in our secular school system or not, to be honest with you. And some of these statistics we did not have when I was in school. Matter of fact, I don't even think they kept them back then. But I want you to think about this. 25,324 people died in the Revolutionary War. Gave their life for freedom. 498,332 died in the Civil War. Now, that's kind of hard to fathom thinking way back then. 116,710 died in World War I. 407,316 died in World War II. I was in during the Korean War, and there were 54,546 gave their lives in that era. And then 58,098 died in the Vietnam War. Now, I realize there's a lot said about the Vietnam people don't get the recognition that they get. Hardly any of them that died fighting for America get the recognition they deserve. And then I noticed 293 died in Desert Storm, and that was just supposed to be sort of a little instructive action taking place to help them know how to fight and do. And yet, 293 died. 819 died in the Iraq War. My son was in the Iraq War, and they went out on 360 missions. And they were decorated because their unit was the only unit in military history that went out on that many missions and only lost two men. That's amazing. Now, God giveth life and God taketh life. And yet today, when we celebrate a memorial service, we think of those that gave their lives, and they did. But rest assured, if you were in service, you understand what I'm talking about. You don't know when the bullet that's coming's got your name on it. God does. And He directs all of that. The providence of God is at work in all of that. Amen. And I don't think He's ever got sufficient glory for all that God's had a hand in doing. It takes life to give life. Amen. And so I want to share with you for just a few minutes this morning about the greatest soldier I've ever met. The greatest soldier I've ever met. This great soldier stepped into the battlefield of life. He had on no armor. He had no weapons. As a matter of fact, if you had lived in his day, you would not have recognized him as a soldier. And yet he was on a mission, and he entered the fight knowing what was expected of him. You know, when I went in service, I entered the service knowing a little bit about what was expected of me. But I'll tell you what, after 14 weeks of boot camp, I wanted my mama. Said, "Brother Martin, did you cry at night? You better believe." Amen. The barracks I was in, the floors were wet the next morning. We didn't know for what reason. We didn't ask. But I'm going to tell you, this soldier bravely entered the battlefield, and he had all odds against him. It was very, very doubtful he was going to come out of it alive. And yet in death, he had the greatest victory that's ever been won in all of history. He gave his life for a nation. He gave his life for humanity. He who came for Israel, they didn't even recognize him. And didn't accept him and rejected him, and yet he still went on and gave his life for them and gave his life for us. I thought about it as I looked over at our young people sitting there this morning, and, you know, I've got beyond the age of wondering what young people are thinking. I've gotten to the age that I don't even know what I'm thinking, much less anyone else. But he laid down his life to not only keep us free like our soldiers have done, but he laid down his life to set the captives free of sin and to create in us a new person and a new life. His life was taken that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Had he not given his life that would have never happened. So I want to give you three simple thoughts from the passage that I'm using. And that was Cornelius, an Italian. And the Bible said that God had given him a memorial. He had given him a memorial. My, what a blessing for his prayers and the alms and all that took place to come up before God as a memorial to attest to that. Said when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said unto him, "Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial, a remembrance." And that word can also be used as a reminder, but he didn't have to remind God, amen, as a memorial for him. So number one, when you leave here today, I hope you leave here understanding we ought to always remember his appearing. God was manifest in the flesh. In other words, Jesus laid aside his heavenly address. He was called in active duty. When I was called, I laid aside my earthly address. We couldn't talk to nobody, send out anything, or do anything till we got sort of indoctrinated in. First thing, when I got to boot camp, they gave me a fatigue jacket and a fatigue hat, and I still had on civvies. And I was supposed to act like a soldier. They got us all out there and told us to line up. You ought to have seen it. It was utter confusion. And when he said "bout face," we didn't know what that meant. They were bumping into each other and everything. And for the first week, we lived that way. I mean, we walked. Of course, it was in February. Thank God for that fatigue jacket and that kind of weather. But I had no address. I didn't even know my address there if I could have talked to someone to tell them how to get in touch with me. He left his heavenly address. Every soldier that's ever served in the armed forces left theirs, never knowing if they'd ever come back home again. Jesus not only laid aside his heavenly address, Jesus laid aside his heavenly apparel. Now, I don't know how he looked when he was there, but to be the only begotten Son of God, the angels knew him. And he took upon himself a different apparel when he came to this world. Hey, we put on a uniform. That uniform was to declare identity. Of course, when they took us out on the firing range that first week. We was shooting at anything that moved. I shot at a crow. And the instructor did not talk too nice to me. But boy, I tell you, you go through it. Imagine what he went through. He changed his apparel and started out doing what the Father sent him to do. And boy, they didn't nobody want to accept what he was doing. The men that died for this country, a lot of people in those countries didn't want to accept what they were doing either. I don't think the books have ever been written that ought to be written of what has happened in the war times. My son sent me a text last night, and he was in the 82nd, and he loves history. He's read everything he can get his hands on the war. And he said, "Dad, I just finished the book, The Battle of the Bulge, this week." And he asked the question, "Does anybody know what happened to Lieutenant, I believe it was Victor so-and-so?" And I knew not what he was talking about because I've never read the book. So I'm going to have to find the book and look in there and see if I can find out who this lieutenant is. Something must be important. Do you know they steal people missing in action? I heard the other day that there are some that have never surrendered. Still on the battlefield. I'm glad Jesus finished what he went to do. I'm glad he kept the Father's commands. You see, not only we ought to remember his appearing, we ought to always remember his accomplishments. He had a perfect service. He did what Adam had failed to do. He became the second Adam, and he completed exactly everything the Father sent him to do. He said, "I do always the things which please my Father." His Father is my Father. Boy, when you don't do something that pleases your Father, I don't know. I got to get down here and ask these quietly. I don't want y'all to hear this, but I don't ask you. Is any y'all, can y'all remember the last whipping you got? Any of you? Can you? Was it a roughing? Okay. Some of you, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. When I was a boy, they called it a whooping. Now, you never have been corrected until you got a whooping. I heard somebody say one time, said, "My daddy hit me with whatever he get his hands on." I said, "Sometime my daddy couldn't get his hands on anything." But he sure got his hands on me, amen. Boy, I want to tell you something. Every time the Lord has chastened me, I knew what he was chastening me for. Nobody had to tell me I had done anything wrong. Nobody had to tell me I'd missed the mark. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he chastens every son he receiveth. I mean, from the day God starts working on us and separating us unto salvation, which is an act of sanctification, we set apart for salvation. Then we enter into salvation when the Lord calls us and saves us. And then we are progressively being sanctified as we go into looking for the perfect sanctification when I become like he is. Now we the sons of God. That's what he's talking about. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when he appears we'll be like him. Now that's that perfect sanctification. And all through that, after 48 years serving him, I've went through a lot of change. I know Baptists can stay out of church for a month, come when they want to, smile like a jackass eating briars. Nothing bothers them. I'm serious. They just happy-go-lucky. They come in, seems like, with attitude of, what's going on today? Same old thing. Going to have a song. Brother Frank's going to get up and keep us too long. And then we're going to get dismissed. And we're going to go home. And then we're going to come back next Sunday and do it again. That's about the attitude of the average Baptist today. And them that doesn't come back didn't get enough to bring them back from that time they were here. Hey, let me say something. I'm going to say it anyhow. I've been here 4 years this past April, and I've been here more faithful in the church and me serving the Lord out there in evangelism than some of you. We ought to always remember his accomplishments. God did not save you to keep you out of hell. As a matter of fact, God's going to let you experience enough of it while you're saved to make you so thankful you're not going. And if you're not, and that's not listening to me, that's not experiencing a little bit of hell. Boy, from the looks of some of your faces, you don't know what I'm talking about. But God will let you experience things to make you praise God. I've been saved. I've been delivered. I don't have to worry about going to a place called hell. Oh, he had some accomplishment. I wished I had time, and I'm just hitting on this. But remember his perfect service. I do always the things which please my Father. Remember his perfect sacrifice. I want to read something. Did this come to mind? Turn over to Hebrews if you got your Bible. If you don't, mark this down. I want you to, when you get home, if you don't have your Bible, I want you to look this up. I want you to read this. Here is a testimony of Jesus, the human being that God incarnated, a testimony of his life in just a few verses. Now, if you don't think he understood what you're going through, I know sometimes people say, I just don't understand why. What's going on? I don't understand why they are. You don't understand. You don't understand about the Jesus of this Bible if you can't understand that. I have a preacher friend. Brother Sam Mitchell's been in the hospital 4 days, Brother Frank. And he texts me and he said, Brother Marty, yesterday I thought I was dying. And they do not know what's wrong with him. Hey, I don't want to go to the hospital and them not know what's wrong. Release you and go home, you still feel like you're dying. Hello? If you can't help me, I'm not going to waste money going to no hospital. But I got to go in June. Now listen to this real quick. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh. So young people, you got flesh. He lived in the days of your flesh the same way. There was a day when he lived in the flesh. He really did. He had to so he could experience everything that you and I go through. Now listen, in the days of his flesh when he had offered up prayers and supplications, that's for a memorial. But listen to these words, with strong crying. When's the last time you prayed privately with strong crying? I don't know if I can take any more of this. I'm not bringing my pastor and his wife into this for pity, and he didn't say nothing to me about it. He didn't even know what I'm fixing to say. But I've been in the ministry 48 years, and I've been under two or three pastors since I've been in the ministry myself. And I have never seen an onslaught of Satan on the lives of two people like Frank and Cinda Thompson, day after day after day after day after day. It's not letting up. In Sunday school class, remember what you said? God won't put no more on you than you can take. He'll put more on you than you'll wish to God he'd ever put on you. So why is he going through that he's going through and his wife going through? And poor Miss Cinda, just bless her heart, she's sick all the time. I think a Baptist deacon snuck in their basement and put some kind of fungus in there. Amen. If I could find out who it is, we'd get them. Y'all not with me. I can tell you're not with me. You should have stayed home. You say, Brother Mark, we all have trouble. You're supposed to. You're supposed to have trouble. Where'd this come up? How you doing? I'm good. You're not good. You're bad. Whoever told you you thought you was good, there ain't nothing good about you. Not one iota. Amen. I wouldn't trust you in my watermelon patch. Strong crying and tears. Strong crying is verbal. Are you listening to me? And the strong crying brought out the tears. This is Jesus. And he was doing it to his Father in heaven. And he was doing it to him that was able to save him from death. That flesh did not want to go through what it was going through. And once it started going through that, it was crying out. Can you back off? Can you help me? He didn't know whether he could take all of that or not. The flesh, the man Jesus. I'm not talking about Christ. I'm not talking about the Lord. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about the man Jesus, the vehicle God chose to put himself into. And listen, and he was heard. God heard him in that he feared. Oh, come on, Brother Marty, you're not going to make me believe Jesus ever feared. Yes, he did. That Bible said in that he feared. Cole, God's going to put you in some positions in this ministry he's put you in. And there'll come a day by yourself. You'll get behind that tree somewhere, strong crying in tears, and there'll be a fear that God will allow to come upon you because we learn to trust in the Lord with all our heart, lean not to our own understanding, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our path. Amen. Boy, it's good to fear. Every time I step up here, you don't know it, you probably don't. Somebody said, "But Marty, does anything ever bother you?" I'm as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs when I start walking up here. There's a fear that grips me because I know that I'm going to have to stand giving account for what I say. Listen, though he were a son, yet he learned. Oh, God knows it all. This is not God he's talking about. It's talking about the man Jesus. I don't understand why people can't get straight. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus. Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ. That's mentioned in your Bible for a reason to rightly divide the content of what he's talking about at that sequence. And notice, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal. Let me say something. The being made perfect was realized after he rose from the grave. Can you imagine your sin, my sin, and all the sin of the world put on him for 3 days and three nights? He suffered it in the grave. Do you think he's seen that coming? Bible doesn't tell us whether he did or he didn't, but there's one thing: when it took place, he was being, B-E-I-N-G, being made perfect. You and I are being made perfect. I could get off on some things right here and tomcat preach for a little while, but I'm not pastor, so it won't. But boy, the thought hit me. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now that word for obey there means not one time, two times, or three times. It is a continual obedience. Jesus does not commit himself to an independent person that will not obey him. Because you do not the things which I say. He'll tell you every, hey, old Dr. Rabine, I was going to say something in your class and the Holy Ghost said, "Now save it." And now he brought it to my mind. I know why he brought it. Dr. Rabine was my professor in Bible in college, and Dr. Rabine, at night, he was a German Lutheran when God saved him. And Dr. Rabine would go to the window at night and he'd say, "Jesus, it's Rabine. I want to lay down and rest a little while, okay? Good night." And he'd crawl in his bed. And then if the Lord woke him up, he'd get up and walk over and pull the shade back and look up toward heaven. He said, "Good morning, Jesus. It's Rabine. I'm up. What would you have me to do today?" That became his daily routine until either one night he didn't lay down or one morning he didn't get up. Called of God, a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You and I are called of God. Amen. I'm acting and you're acting right now progressively as priests in that we can intercede for other people. But one day we'll be priests with him. Isn't that amazing? Let me hurry. I'm about done. I about lost some of y'all. Oh, he had a perfect sacrifice. He did not die because he's a bad man. He did not die because he deserved to die. Death was reserved for sinners. For all of sin comes short of the glory of God. God reserved death for sinners. But he died that we might live. So thirdly, I close with this thought. We ought always remember his ascension. Back to his heavenly address. I think probably one of the saddest pictures. I flew on C-124s, C-54s, C-119s, 133. That big, big XC-99, which could only land on about three bases in the world. And I think, Slim, the saddest time of service is when you've seen that flag-draped coffin loaded on that C-124 up the nose of that thing to bring back to the United States of America. You never knew a lot of times what was inside that coffin. Sometimes it wasn't nothing. Maybe a dog tag. Up in North Carolina, they've got the boot, those 82nd and 102nd. They've got the boot out there in the memorial for their services for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, death is something. You know, at 83, I don't even think of death. I'm serious, I don't. I get up in the morning, first thing I do when I get up naturally, I pray. And I want to know what the Lord wants me to do for that day, and I'm willing to do it. And the last thing when I go to bed at night is to pray. But I know that one day somebody's going to say, have anybody seen Brother Marty? Is he out on the road? And they'll call Billy. Billy will take that key and unlock the door, and I may be sitting there in the chair. If the TV's on, Billy, it'll be on ESPN, I guarantee you. And I'll be sitting there in that chair, and old Billy will come in, and he'll say, well, Brother Marty had a good life. I heard just the other day about a brother. He's a preacher, and he also embalms folk. And he got called to go to embalm someone at this funeral home, Brother Frank. And the man told him, said, the funeral director told him, he said, brother, said, before you get here, the man was dead for a long, long time. And he said, you know, the family wants him to look so natural. Look, if I look that natural laying there, bless God, I ain't dead. I'm sleeping. And he said, when I got there to the funeral home to start the process of embalming this dead corpse, he said his already his face was green, and said his chin, the way he was laying, sort of heavy person, had done started the rottening process and was coming apart down on his chest. So he said, you can imagine, he said it was the most awful looking figure of anyone I'd ever seen in my life. But he said, I said all that, Marty, I want you to see the picture of my embalming. And boy, I looked at that picture and I was in awe of what he had been able to do. And I thought, this old body's going to go back to the dust of this earth one of these days. But I'll have a new body like unto his. He was received up into glory alive. So that these that come back home with a flag draped over their casket, or the day that some of you in here take your loved one and lay them aside out there in that old graveyard, he was received back up into glory so they can be received the same way when that day comes. 1.1 million people that they've kept up with, I'm sure by a dog tag, etc., however, gave their lives, died for us. And so this was a great sacrifice. But the greatest soldier that ever lived gave his life for you and I. And I think if there's a verse I could close with that speaks so well of him, the Bible said, he that hath the Son hath everlasting life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not everlasting life. I want to ask you at the close of this service, as the pianist and what have you is coming, Brother Keith, to get a number. Are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I mean by that, can you go back to a time and place where he committed himself to you in such a way that he gave you a witness that you're a child of God? Boy, it'd be awful to die and go to a devil's hell, a member of Grace Baptist Church. It'd be awful to die and go to a devil's hell and just as a visitor here, and you come in and heard the truth and went out the door without it. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. I'm glad he came to seek and to save that which was lost. I want to ask you to stand to your feet. I don't know of anything better on this Memorial Day than to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never fail. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. As we get time for this invitation, have your will and way is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Brother Keith.